Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."
Well, let me start by wishing you all a very happy new year. I wonder what you're hoping for most in 2023. Perhaps there's some significant family event being planned and your hope is that it all goes well. Perhaps you're grafting towards exams and you're just hoping that your efforts will pay off and you do well enough to progress to the next stage and go in the direction that you want. Or you've got your eye on a different job and you're really hoping you'll be successful in getting it. Maybe for you, 2022 has been particularly trying and you're simply hoping that the new year will get off on a better footing. We all need, when times are tough, to have something to look forward to have the prospect of better times. And yet we know that even if in 2023 all our dreams were to come true, life will continue to have its knocks, and whatever relief we see in the coming year is going to be partial at best. So is there really hope of a brighter tomorrow, a solid hope that won't disappoint us? The Bible says there is. Revelation was written to Christians who were finding life tough, people who were not finding it easy to live for Jesus, who were under severe pressure to give up their faith, who must have frequently asked themselves if it was really worth it being faithful to the Lord. And what the Apostle John does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to offer them hope. He gives them a vision of the future that's designed to help them keep going in the present. So I want you to think with me about two astonishing things John says we as Christians can look forward to, and about one compelling reason for us to have confidence they really will happen, and then two questions that we all need to ask ourselves in response. So, here's the first astonishing thing to look forward to. One day, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, there are plenty of pessimistic people out there who fear that Putin will press the nuclear button, which is going to bring about the end of civilization, or that the Earth will be struck by a giant meteorite, which is going to wipe out human beings completely, or that if neither of those things happen, that climate change will make our planet incompatible with life. But the Bible doesn't take a pessimistic view. It says that what we're ultimately heading for is not nuclear oblivion, but a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the book of Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and that at the end of creation week, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So the Bible begins with heavens and earth that are perfect in every way. A perfect home for you and me to live in, ready to provide our every need, full of sights that take our breath away as we contemplate what a great creator we have. But we all feel in our bones that something has gone seriously wrong. My beautiful flower bed, if I leave it to itself, gets taken over by weeds. We have the technology to make amazing machines, but eventually they all go rusty and wear out. And there's certainly been a major malfunction in the world of people. We need armies to defend us. We need prisons to lock up the bad guys. We need hospitals to treat us for serious diseases. We need cemeteries. The world in which we live is no longer a perfect world. And the Bible explains why. It tells us that our forefather rebelled against his creator and that God, in response, cursed the world and brought death into it. But now fast forward to Revelation 21. And here's John telling us about the heaven and the earth we now know passing away, and God making a new heaven and a new earth. Now, he's not saying that God will completely obliterate the present heaven and earth, because that would mean that he'd failed in his original creation, that he'd made a universe that became so badly spoiled that he had to admit defeat and get rid of it. That can't be true, because God never fails in anything. No, what John means is that God will completely transform all things so that the effect of human sin and rebellion is reversed, which means that he succeeds in what he first set out to do. But it's not just the material universe that God's going to transform. Look at verse 27, which says about our new home, that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now that gives us a problem, doesn't it? Because I guess that, like me, each of you has told lies. If you're anything like me, you've done various things of which you're deeply ashamed. And God is not going to allow sin into his holy city, or it would be ruined, just like the world we live in now has been ruined. But good news is this: God has a plan for dealing with our sin. Isn't that what we've been celebrating this Christmas time? He sent his Son into the world. Jesus took on human flesh. And the one who was laid in a wooden manger would 33 years later be nailed to a wooden cross so that he could save his people from their sins. And when we trust in Jesus, God forgives our sin and he brings us back to himself. And he comes to live within us by his Spirit to give us a new desire and a new power to turn from sinful ways. And one day, when God transforms the heaven and the earth, he'll transform us as well. Verse 4 tells us about it. Look at verse 4 with me. It says that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There's going to be no more crying, no more pain. Would you like that? There'll be no more death or mourning. Sadly, 2023 won't be a happy year for some people, because they'll be laying to rest people they love. And sooner or later, if Jesus doesn't come back first, every one of us will die. But One day, God will give all his people new bodies, ones that won't have aches and pains and become ill. Think about it. Doctors and dentists and opticians will have empty surgeries. Undertakers will be out of a job. And for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus, we'll enjoy the new heaven and the new earth forever. Well, that's something to look forward to, I think you would agree. But there's something else which is more astonishing still. Film directors used to speak of having a story that starts with an earthquake and works up to a climax. Well, now God has got our attention by telling us how the whole universe will change. He reveals what the climax will be. He will dwell with his people. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. John is quoting there a familiar Old Testament refrain. In fact, 16 times in the Old Testament, with slight variations, God has made this promise. So, to take just one example, in Ezekiel, God declares, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, when my sanctuary is among them forever. And here God shows that he's dwelling among his people by his sanctuary, by the temple, in other words. That's a sign to the nations that he is his people's God. So God did dwell with his people in Old Testament times, and the temple reminded them of that. But his people kept being unfaithful to him, with the result that he had to judge them and the temple was destroyed. But then, when Jesus was born into the world, verse that we always read at Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God himself was living amongst us. Had God fulfilled his promises? Well, yes, but not fully and finally, because Jesus returned to heaven. And then, when we were converted, when we became part of Christ's church, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us and made us his temple. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 6, where he quotes that same Old Testament promise and says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we see how God is fulfilling his promise. And yet, let's face it, the church is a very imperfect temple. God has a greater plan still. Because when the new heaven and the new earth appear, we hear John saying, verse 3, we hear a voice from the throne and John is telling us about it. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. Now here's a question. What exactly is God's dwelling place? Well, John sees it in terms of a city. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, And later in the chapter, we learn about the streets paved with gold, the 12 gates each made from a single pearl, the foundations of the city decorated with precious jewels. Some city. But we need to remember that this is picture language. It's actually, I stopped halfway through verse 2. When we read it in full, verse 2 says this: I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So the city is also a beautiful bride, all ready for her wedding day. Same thing later in the chapter, verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So who is the Lamb? Well, you know your Bible. It's the Lord Jesus. Who is his bride? It's us, the church. Now, do we have a relationship with Jesus now? Yes, we do. And yet, we don't know that relationship as fully as we ought because of the sin which still remains in our lives. But here, we look forward to the day when God's work in us is complete. When as Jesus' bride, we are all prepared and pure and clean and made beautiful for him. And we see the same idea in the description of the city. It's called the holy city, a place fit for God to dwell. So we will be the dwelling place of God forever. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Does it not stir in you a longing to be with God and to enjoy him forever in a way that we just have a pale glimpse of today? So, two astonishing things to look forward to: that everything around us will be transformed, and that God himself will dwell with us. I don't know if, like me, you listened on the radio yesterday to the BBC correspondent's look ahead. It's always interesting. Some of its journalists were making their predictions of what would happen in the world in the coming year. But the programme also looked back at the predictions it made a year ago. One correspondent said that Boris Johnson would manage to keep going as Prime Minister. Another thought that Vladimir Putin wouldn't invade Ukraine. Well, like they say, making predictions is always difficult, especially when they concern the future. So, what gives us confidence that these two things will actually happen? Well, we need to think of who is speaking to the Apostle John. Verse 5, it's he who was seated on the throne. It's God himself who rules over the universe. And his plans always come to pass. He doesn't fail in what he sets out to do. No enemy can stand in his way and prevent him from fulfilling his objectives. He doesn't, like well-meaning politicians, promise us things, but then find that circumstances go in a surprising direction and he can't do what he wanted to do. In verse 6, the same speaker identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, And he is the one who has decided what the end of the story will be. In chapter 2 of Revelation, the very final chapter of the Bible, we see these same names. Verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who is it that's speaking here? Well, who is coming soon? Who is the judge who will give to each person according to what they've done? It's Jesus. So in our passage, it's God who is speaking to us. It's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And what does he say? Back to verse 5. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Unfortunately, there are times in life when we're told something and it's not trustworthy and true. When I lived in Belgium, I learned that. I asked the garage whether my car will be ready on such and such a day because I absolutely need it. Yes, yes, it'll be ready, I'm told. But when it comes to the day, it isn't ready because it's just a cultural thing. You tell people what they want to hear, even though you know there isn't a chance of it happening. President Putin says he won't invade Ukraine. Boris Johnson assures us that no parties were held. People tell us things that simply are not true. But when it comes to our eternal future, God himself, Jesus himself, speaks to us and tells us what he will do. And he is the one whose words are trustworthy and true. I love the verse at the beginning of Titus, which speaks of our hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Doesn't that give us a solid reason for looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where God will dwell with his people? But the one who has told these things is the one whose words are trustworthy and true. I don't know what's going to happen in the coming year in the world. I don't know all the challenges I'm going to face. And you don't know all the challenges you're going to face. But we do know what the final chapter of this world story is going to be. And we can look forward to it. Incidentally, I don't know if you're in the habit of making New Year's resolutions. In a sense, they don't have a good track record, do they? Whether it's a resolution to lose weight or go regularly to the gym or spend more time with the family or generally become a better person, we often fail. As someone else has observed, when all's said and done, there's a lot more said than done. But if there's one resolution well worth making for 2023 and asking for the Lord to help us keep it up, here it is. We have a book whose words are faithful and true. It tells us what we can look forward to in the future, and it tells us how we ought to live while we wait. It tells us how God will work out his purposes that cannot fail, and it tells us how we as individuals often fail, and yet how God loves us and keeps on forgiving us for Jesus' sake. Wouldn't it be a good thing to resolve that day by day, through 2023, that we will read this book, asking God to reveal his truth to us and to help us live in the light of that truth. Well, two astonishing things to look forward to. A new heaven and a new earth, number one, and God dwelling with us, number two. One reason to be confident these things will actually happen. The Lord Jesus says they will, and his words are faithful and true. But now, two questions that we need to ask ourselves in response. And first of all, and forgive me for asking this, but I have to ask it, will you dwell in the heavenly city? Because the Bible does make it clear that we don't automatically end up going there. Verse 27, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now, we might expect that John would continue, no, only those who live perfectly good lives will enter the city. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? Let's have a careful look at the verse. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all to do with our relationship with Jesus, the Lamb who died as a sacrifice so that all our sins might be forgiven. And if our names are written in his book, we can say that we will dwell in that city. And that's not an arrogant claim for us to make, because we're trusting in the words of Jesus that are faithful and true. And in case you should say to yourself, well, I don't know whether Jesus wants me to enter the heavenly city. I don't know whether he's written my name in his book of life. Let me reassure you, he invites you to come to him. Chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So come, take the gift of eternal life he offers to you. Here's the second question. If you're looking forward to all of these things, how are you living in the meantime? How am I living? Peter hit the nail on the head when he put it like this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The expectation that we're heading for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells is our incentive to be more and more righteous each day of our lives. The anticipation of living in that holy city ought to lead us to live holy and godly lives right now. The fact that we have a bright future should drive us forward to live for eternity with every fibre of our beings, the supreme joy we'll have one day as God dwells among us should inspire us to draw near to him now and to make him our greatest delight. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And praise God that the one who has gone to prepare a place for us is working in our hearts day by day, preparing us for that place. Shall we let John Newton have the final word? Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's just bow our heads in prayer before I hand back to Phil. Father, sometimes we find the present tough. We certainly find the immediate future uncertain. But we thank you for the assurance that you give us that there are great things in store for your people. Lord, we do thank you that one day you will dwell with us. And Lord, we pray, would you help us to live for that day? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.